What a blessing to be together today. Would you agree with that? I tell you what, today is a day of new beginnings. And it's new for many reasons. New for many reasons. Some of you have family members here, and you have just celebrated the holidays, and there is a fresh sense of family commitment, perhaps. Maybe there's a sense of that you haven't been to a worship service in a while. And so in your mind, you're saying, you know what, in 2017, things are going to be different. For our family, obviously, it's kind of like, I guess you could say, the white elephant in the room. This is a new beginning for the Wells family and also for Florence Boulevard. And I will tell you this, one that I'm very excited about. I do believe God is at work in what we're doing. I do believe that He opens doors and He closes doors. And that He sets opportunities before us and He sets opportunities before you. And all He asks is for you to respond faithfully. You let Him take care of what happens. He calls you and I to respond faithfully. I will ask you this. You know, as Aaron and I and our four children are transitioning, this is a true transition for us. I don't know how many of you all have ever moved before, but you know, when you move, you think it's nothing major changes. Well, there's a few things that are major in life that they will claim, and they being whoever the professionals are, will claim that if you change multiples of these, then they are high stressful times. One of those is if you get married. You think if getting married would be stressful, then something's wrong, but it is because it's a change. Other changes, though, that bring stress are job changes that require you to relocate. I don't know if you've ever moved before and had to relocate. There's a lot that goes into that. On top of that, I will simply say this. While you all are getting to learn one family, six people, we have the task of learning over 300 individuals. And that's an awesome task and one that we look forward to. But also one that we're going to go ahead up front and ask for your forgiveness so that when I introduce myself to you four or five times and I ask you to repeat your name, please don't take it personal. Aaron can tell you that my memory is not very good. When we have discussions and she tells me I said something, even if I don't remember saying it, guess what? I said it. That's the way it works. Because my memory is, it's going to take me a while to get to know folks, but I want you to know this, that I do intend to continue to study the directory and continue to strive my best to get to know you. But I want to invite you to get to know us, get to know Colton, our 13-year-old son. Get to know Michaela, our 11-year-old daughter. Get to know Camden, our little red-headed 7-year-old, and little Bennett, our 5-year-old. Get to know Aaron. And I don't mean just know their names. I mean get to know them. Because in all of this, what we're looking for is also to fit into this family. And that's what I want you to understand our view of the church is. We're a family. We're called the family of God according to the scriptures. And as the family of God, that means that we must be more involved in people's lives than simply showing up on a Sunday or a Wednesday and fulfilling what we feel is a requirement before God. That family means more than that. And you know that, those of you who've had your family in here over the last few weeks. And that's what we're looking for Florence Boulevard, to be that family and for us to be able to be a part of your family. And so we ask you to get to know us. Allow us to get to know you. Over the weeks, we're going to have opportunity. Over the years, we're going to have opportunities to get to know one another. I'm sure maybe the elders have told you a little bit about the transition that is going to be taking place. And with us still needing to sell our house in Tennessee, I will actually be commuting some, and Aaron and the kids will be commuting on either Saturday nights or Sunday mornings. But I have a camper that I've pulled down here, my parents pulled down, for me to stay in. And I'll be driving down on Wednesday mornings. If you wonder, well, where's Joe? Where's that new preacher on Mondays and Tuesdays? Well, I'm trying to get a house ready and sold in Tennessee is where I'm at. But when I come here, it'll be Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And I want to be involved in your lives on those days, if you'll let me. So I hope that maybe some of you will call up at the building and say, hey, is that bald-headed preacher around? I'd like to go eat lunch with him. Well, I would love for you to do that, but I'm also going to seek out, I'm going to do my best to seek you out. Because I want to get to know you too and develop those relationships that are going to be important for us, and especially from a preacher. I told you, you didn't hire a perfect man, okay? You hired a guy named Joe. It doesn't get more generic than that, okay? Let's just be real. But as such, I want you to know that I'm a what you see is what you get kind of guy. And I want to be involved in your life, and I want you to be involved in mine. And that's what we're looking for. So I'll be very open with you about what's the transition and things along those lines. But I want you to know we are making efforts to transition to be here in this area. But we're going to ask for your grace as we do so. Please give us an extra measure of understanding during this time of transition for our family. So anyhow, enough of the niceties and the how do you do's. This is about God. It's not about me. Amen. Somebody tell me amen. This is about God. It's not about Joe. As much as it is you got a new preacher today, this isn't about me. It's about God, right? And so let's give him the praise that he deserves today. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, we are so grateful to be able to enter into your presence in prayer. We're grateful to be able to lift songs of praise to you. And Lord, even though some of us may sound better than others, Lord, to you, we know that it is a sweet-smelling aroma. And we're grateful that you see us for what you see us for and not the way that maybe sometimes we see ourselves. Heavenly Father, we pray for this new start. We pray for this family. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us during this time of transition, understanding that new personalities are here, and help us, Lord, to be patient. Help us to be trusting upon you. And Lord, we pray that you will open doors and allow us to see those doors and give us the courage to walk through them. Heavenly Father, we believe in you. We believe in you more than just a fictitious individual, as it seems sometimes individuals fake will paint you. Lord, we know you're real and you're active. And we pray that you'll help us, Lord, to be your arms, to be your feet in this community. Thank you for the opportunity to study from your word today at this moment. And I pray that as the speaker of the hour, I stay out of your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it was mentioned earlier to you that the new year oftentimes brings New Year's resolutions. And I don't know how many of you have actually sat down with a pen and paper or pulled out an app on your phone or maybe you pulled up a spreadsheet. Maybe some of you are spreadsheet people. I don't understand the way you think, but if that's who you are, that's great. But the reality is some of you have probably set out to make some New Year's resolutions. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I think it's quite interesting that one of the top three New Year's resolutions, you might want to guess what it is to lose weight. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't look at your spouse because that gets in the way. Don't do that. Okay? The idea of losing weight seems to be on individuals' New Year's resolutions, regardless if you're a Christian or an atheist or a secularist or whoever you may be. It seems like there's a sense of I want to get more health. There's a sense of I'm going to eat better after New Year's Eve, right? How many of you heard that last night? Well, I'll start tomorrow. You know, I need to carry a card that says tomorrow. I actually used to have what was called a round to it. Have you ever seen a round to it? The idea is I'll get around to it. Well, they actually sell round to it's. And when you get that, then you no longer have an excuse that one day you'll start making those changes. You know what I found was interesting when I was looking at and considering new beginnings? When it comes to the subject of January the 1st, that there are statistics that have been taken and statistics that have been recorded that will say that of those who make explicit New Year's, or they explicitly make New Year's, don't make explicit New Year's resolutions, explicitly make New Year's resolutions, that those who will write them down and will keep them before them are 10 times as likely to keep their New Year's resolution. Now, some of you are going, oh, dear, it's already doomed. I might as well not even try. I didn't write it down, so therefore I might as well not even try to keep it. You're 10 times more likely to keep your New Year's resolution if you write it down. Now, here's another statistic. That 75% of those who make New Year's resolutions do a fantastic job during the first week of January. 75%. That means one out of every four abandoned ship during the first week. Three out of four come this weekend will feel good about themselves. But you realize that after that first week, the number drops to 46% that will make it through 6 months. And the majority don't make it through the end of the year. As a matter of fact, statistics will say this, and I hate to tell you this. Only 8% of those in this room who make New Year's resolutions will actually follow through. I don't know if your New Year's resolution is to read the Word of God completely this year. I don't know if your New Year's resolution is, you know what, I'm going to do a better job of writing cards to those who are sick and shut in. I don't know if your New Year's resolution is, you know what, I'm going to be more involved in this particular ministry or that particular ministry. But I hate to say this to you, statistically speaking, the majority won't follow through on the claims that they make today. Now, I do not say that to you to bring down the atmosphere of the New Year's resolution. I'm a big proponent of individuals setting out goals and setting out measurable markers. You see, when I ask the question, why is it that the majority of new beginnings fail? Why is it that the majority of new commitments fail? And you start reading all kinds of things from psychology and from the standpoint of what goes on in the mind of people. And what you'll find is this. Oftentimes, somebody tries to eat the whole steak at once instead of making it bite by bite by bite and eating the steak throughout the year. Does that make sense to you, what I just said? The idea of how to eat a 72-ounce steak one bite at a time. How to eat a cow one bite at a time. Right? How do you finish a whole chocolate cake? One bite at a time, amen? Nobody's paying attention. I just said that to see if you're paying attention, that's all. But the idea is this. You break it down into small, measurable accomplishments, and then all of a sudden, you really get a sense of you can do it. But many times, when people fall flat on their face, instead of saying, I failed, I'm going to recover, what we do is we say, I failed, I'm done. And many times the reason we say I'm done is because we never really bought into the newness in the first place. We never really embraced the resolution. We knew there were some things that needed to change in our life, but we never truly embraced it. As you and I get into this series of lessons over the next few weeks that I've entitled New Beginnings, I'm going to challenge each of us, and myself included, as I prepare and prayerfully consider in my own life, this subject of new beginnings. I'm going to challenge you to consider what the Word of God says as it pertains to new beginnings. You see, because this series of lessons is going to be a sermon series from the book of Genesis. And as I thought about new beginnings, I thought, why not go to the very first book of the Bible that we hear about new beginnings? The first time that an individual was wrapped up in sin. Well, what can we learn from that, at least what we see through the text? What can we learn from the lives of individuals throughout the book of Genesis and the circumstances that they encountered that might help you and I begin to understand that there's something to new beginnings that maybe we can incorporate in our life that will help us not be in that 8%? You see, spiritually speaking, I want each of you, and I would challenge myself as you, to set spiritual goals for 2017. I don't know if that means that you're going to devote yourself to becoming closer to God. Notice I didn't say you're going to devote yourself to knowing more of the facts of God. Sometimes we confuse knowing facts with being close to. Now, I had an interesting concept that was made aware to me when I was working with young people where about individuals who would come to worship services and go to Bible bowls, and they were involved in just about everything that you could have them be involved with. Individuals that come to my mind that would make 98%, 99% on Bible bowl quizzes. They knew the stuff, but it didn't mean that it necessarily translated into behavior changes, and it translated into meaningful life changes. It's interesting. Knowing the facts doesn't mean you know him. In 2017, I would love for the Florence School of our congregation to know him more and to grow spiritually. But I would tell you this, if we're going to do that, then we've got to look and dive into the Word of God and find out what is within the pages of the book of Genesis that we can learn from it and we can glean important messages from. So this morning, we will begin. And as Greg read earlier to us, I asked to read Genesis chapter 1. And I did so because obviously when you start looking at new beginnings, where else can you turn other than here and maybe to the Gospel of John, where the Bible starts off, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You see, God is the subject of Genesis chapter 1. He is the creating power and He is the originator of all things that will take place within Genesis chapter 1. And so as we begin today, I want you to understand this idea of structured for success, that God, in the new beginning that He set out, He did so with the concept of order and structure. You see, I propose to you today that for you to actually make true and make good on the resolutions in your life, that you and I would do a better job of learning from the nature of God, that when God sets forth and God begins, He does so in an orderly and a structured manner. I would propose to you that spiritually speaking, if you want to grow closer to God, then you need to grow closer to Him and understand the way He has set out. And because He has set out a way, that means there is a structural concept to what He has put forth. Now, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, I tell you, He's the originator. He's the originator because what we see is, in the beginning, God. And what God did was He moved the formless void into what you and I see today in 6 days, 6 literal days. That's what Moses understood, that they were 6 literal days. That's what the Hebrew word yom means when it comes with a clarifier, when the Bible says that there was evening and there was morning one day. All the pointers point to that this is a literal 6-day concept. But I'm not here to talk to you about apologetics. I want you to see something, because in these 6 days, what you'll find is the first 3 days, God orders and structures the environments. And the second section of 3 days, what He does is He creates the inhabitants of those environments. But I will tell you this, without the order and without the structure, you don't have success. Because God is the originator of order, He's the originator of structure, and therefore that's why His creation works. And so when you look at day one and you talk about the idea, verses 3-5, that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness, and God called the light day and darkness He called night. One thing that you and I need to be aware of is that's on day one. The sun and moon and stars galore were not created until day 4. In other words, the light that is being spoken of here is not the sun. It emanates from Him. It is His concept. It's greater than you and I would ever understand. That's why on day 3, when the dry land is separated from the wet land, and you see the vegetation come about, that is before the sun and moon and stars galore. Which, by the way, those who hold to what's called the gap theory, or want to insert thousands of years into one day, they have a problem with Genesis chapter, or the creative day of Genesis 3 to the creation of the sun, moon, and stars of Genesis day 4. Because how do you have that vegetation surviving that long if they would admit that photosynthesis has to occur and all these other chemical reactions that require the sun? But you see, what we see is God said, "I'm going to create the environments, and then I'm going to create the inhabitants of those environments." And so what you see is the light is created. I will say this, and this is of interest to me, it may be of interest to you, that at the beginning of the new beginning, God said, "Let there be light." That the light was the first component to this new creation. That all things else, other than all these other days and the creation events that would occur on those particular days, that they all begin with day one. And of course, day one begins with God's existence. And it's light that is there first. If change is going to happen, if new beginnings are going to occur, then light must be present. And I would say this, I don't think there's an accident. As a matter of fact, I am convinced there is no accident that when you see the creative days and the new beginnings, that what you also see is this in the New Testament, that if a new beginning is going to occur, then the one who claimed, I am the light of the world, must first be a part of that new beginning. That new beginnings will not occur outside of Jesus Christ, not spiritual beginnings. As a matter of fact, I'll even go this far to say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul would point to that it's not that Jesus is the light and that's some hypothetical concept that he wants you to kind of struggle with. But he'll go on and say, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, he says, yes, if you want change to occur, then your eyes must be open to the light of the gospel. Because it's within the light of the gospel that you find the one who is the light of the world. And without the light of the world, you have no new beginnings. It's quite interesting to me to see the bigger picture of the Bible. Light was there in the beginning, was created in the beginning, and Jesus is the light of the world. You think about other concepts that are there within day two and the firmament that was created and the structure and the order that went into the separating of the waters from those above, from those below, and the benefit to that. You think about the benefit of basically having a perfect greenhouse around the earth, and what you'll find out is that temperatures are regulated, wind currents are regulated, winds create the rains that are brought forth, the water's able to come down and feed the ground and take care of us, and what you find is there's awesome order and structure in what God did. You go on further and you start talking about the land and the creatures. And I propose this to you, folks. When you really boil it down, the probability of all of this happening without there being order and without there being structure is pretty slim to none. As a matter of fact, one individual would say this, that when you start talking about all the factors that go into there being a planet that is inhabitable with our galaxy type, star location, star age, star mass, star color, distance from that star, axis tilt, rotation period, surface gravity, tidal force, magnetic field, oxygen quantity, and atmospheric pressure, and 20 other important factors, the probability of all 33 occurrences happening in any one planet is 1 to the 10 to the 42nd power. In other words, what he's saying is this, it didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by accident. But I would also tell you this, that it didn't happen by chaos. It didn't happen by chaos. It happened by a God who the Bible will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 that the God that created the universe is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. In other words, we don't serve a God who's a God of chaos. You understand that today? I need you to hear that today. That in the creative order, what you see is the nature of God poured forth. Can you learn anything about creation other than the cute little song that you sang in grade school? Absolutely you can. You can learn that the God that you serve operates on order. He operates on structure. He structured families. He structured the church. He structured the universe. Folks, let me tell you something. God, by his very nature, operates on order. That is who he is. He is not the God of confusion. He is the God of structure. He originates structure. And Jesus would say that that is a good thing because the Father alone is good. And he's the very essence of good and able to claim and proclaim that at the end of his creation day that it was good. Folks, let me ask you a question. If God says it's good and it's good enough for him, do you might think that it would be good enough for you as you start a new beginning? I would say yes. So therefore, the concept of, well, I'm going to have a new beginning spiritually, but I'm not going to have any structure or order to it. I would tell you this, you're planning to fail. You're planning to fail. Well, I'm going to go closer to God. Well, how are you going to do that? I don't know. I'm just going to kind of let it happen. You're planning to fail. I'm going to get more involved in the work of the church. How are you going to do that? I don't know. I'll just wait. You're planning to fail. I'm going to strengthen my marriage in 2017. How are you going to do that? Well, I don't really know. Well, you're planning to fail. Folks, let me tell you something. You and I talk about the holiness of God. We talk about the mercy of God. We talk about the wrath of God, the jealous aspect of God, the holy jealousy. We talk about all the characteristics of his nature, the righteousness. But sometimes we overlook that we serve a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. That's why, let me tell you this, folks, that's why there is a religious schizophrenia in our world today. I don't even know how else to say that. There are religious concepts that exist within our culture that do not mesh with God. Individuals who will proclaim that Jesus is a good prophet, and we would say that he would be connected to our concept of a God, but you know what? He's not God. And then you got other people who would say, well, you know, Jesus, I believe he's the Son of God, but you know, he really doesn't care as long as I just kind of do the best I can. You got other individuals who will say, you know, Jesus, you know, I believe God exists and I believe he's the Son of God, but you know, I just want to respond to him in faith. And you start getting more into that, and what that means is I want to say, you know, believe like the demons believe. They won't say that. I want to act on a precondition that I was predestined to be saved. And then you got other individuals who will step forward and they'll say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that what he spoke in the Word is the Word of God, and therefore I want to respond to God in responding to what I read within the Bible. You look at that and you say, well, those are four different concepts. Sure, but in America today, there are multiple different concepts. That's why I call it schizophrenia. Because the same God who's a God of order, our culture has decided is a God of chaos. And he's a God of whatever. He's a God of, well, you just figure it out on your own and you'll be okay. And I'm telling you, that's not consistent with the nature of God. It's not consistent with the nature of God. That's why when you study with your friends, and you study the Bible with your family, if you haven't already done so, you'll come to conclude that if you don't establish that God is the one who is the source of truth and he revealed his truth through the Word of God, if you can't come to a consensus on that fact, it doesn't matter what else you say. Then they will always have what's called subjective reasoning instead of objective truth. I hope today that you're not operating in that spiritual confusion. Because if you are, I'm telling you, that's not who God is. But I will say this, as we comb through the book of Genesis, there is one who is leaning more to the confusion component. There is one who wants to go outside of the order and outside of the structure. But it's not God. Because when you comb through Genesis chapter 1 and you comb through Genesis chapter 2, where Genesis chapter 2 is a detailed account of the creation of man and woman, you turn the page over to Genesis chapter 3, and I find it of great interest. Those of you who study the Bible at a deeper level, you'll come to understand Satan's attacks and his tactics are well displayed through Scripture. And it is of interest to me to see that as we start in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, that there is great structure and there is great order, even to the point where God told man what tree they could eat from and what trees they could eat from and what tree they couldn't eat from. He gave them the responsibility. He placed man and woman together and told them what to do. That's called structure and order. And in Genesis chapter 3, Satan's first attack is on structure and order. You see that? It's on structure and order. His first attack is on structure and order that God has set forth. You look at Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Then what happened in verse 6? The Bible says that the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took the fruit. Now here's the attack on order and structure. The question that I have for you is this. Did Eve know that she was not supposed to eat of that fruit? Shake her head like this. She knew she wasn't supposed to eat of that fruit. So the question is why? Why did she? Why did she fail? Why did she fail in her new beginning? Why did she fail in her, if we can call it, resolution? Was it that she didn't buy into it? Was it that she wasn't informed? I know she was informed. She was informed enough that when Satan questioned the word of God, she was able to give a response. You see, Satan's tactics are, he's using the same old tactics today, church. He questioned the word of God. Hey, did God say you couldn't do that? Oh, no, no, God said. And she told him what God said. And then you know what he does? He contradicts the word of God. Oh, you know, you won't surely die. And then he offers an alternative to the word of God. God just knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like him, knowing good from evil. And he's just a big, bad God, and he doesn't want you to know that. You look at those tactics, questioning, contradicting, and offering an alternative. And folks, I will tell you this, that's the same tactic that Satan is using today in our world. Questions the truth of the word of God, contradicts the truth of the word of God, and offers an alternative that makes you believe you'll still be okay with God in some sense. I find it quite interesting that when you look at God being a God of order, not a God of chaos, the Bible says he's not a God of confusion, that when you and I open our Bibles, we learn that sin is lawlessness, 1 John chapter 3. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is going outside the structure, is it not? I mean, could we say that? Lawlessness is going outside of the structure that is set up by the lawgiver. If you're going to have law, you have to have a lawgiver. You and I observe laws all the time. Some of you observe laws coming here. Some of you may not have. I don't know. In the speed limit laws, in the traffic light laws, in the turn signal. I haven't learned this area yet enough to know if y'all know how to use a turn signal or not. Some people in the middle of Tennessee don't know how to use a turn signal. They just make the move. But the idea is this, there are laws because there's a lawgiver. And when you step outside of that law, that structure, it's called sin. I will tell you this, Satan, at his core, attacks that concept. He's the one that attacks that concept. He tried to attack that concept in Matthew chapter 4 with Jesus and the temptations. He calls Ananias and Sapphira to go against that concept of structure. But it wasn't a do this, and you'll be good with God. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was them seeking after the reward from men instead of the reward from God, which is sin, and sin is lawlessness. So ultimately, all sin is outside of the structure and the order set by God. Church, it's quite interesting when you start thinking about new beginnings. Because some of us look at new beginnings in a way that we really haven't bought into. And we haven't bought into them because there is no structure and order to what we do. Now, I would tell you this, that from a spiritual standpoint, that's what I'm more concerned with today. Whether or not you choose to quit eating Dunkin' Donuts or not, I really don't care. Which, by the way, I think it's quite interesting to see the quarterly returns of Dunkin' Donuts and Krispy Kreme the first part of the year. You know, I researched those a little bit thinking, those are going to change. You know, I would hate to be an investor in Dunkin' Donuts in January. You know what sad is? Their returns are good in January. You know why they're good? Because 75% make it through the first week, but only 46% make it 6 months, and only 8% really change. I'm more concerned spiritually. And if we understand God's a God of order and structure, and we understand Satan is the great deceiver, then the only question that you and I have to look at this morning is this. As I embark on a new beginning, and this is a time of new beginnings for the family at Florence Boulevard, it's a time of new beginnings individually in each of our lives, then we have to simply cross the line of decision. That's really where where you and I stand today. It's not just hearing that God's a God of order and Satan wants to attack the order. The concept is, what difference does that make in my life? Well, the difference that that makes in your life is this. In the conflict that you have, there are individuals that are needing a new start today. There are individuals that came here today and you may not have even thought about, you know, the reality is I need a kickstart spiritually. I feel like I've been coasting. I feel like I've been putting in my time and I've been showing up and I'm pretty okay in my habits. But you know what? As far as authenticity is concerned, as far as being genuine, and as far as actually growing in my relationship with God, I'm not sure I can say I've grown. I've kind of held my own, but I haven't grown. And I will tell you this, John chapter 15 is very clear. And we'll get to this in other lessons. But in John chapter 15, a lesson is driven home, and that's this, that every branch that is connected to the vine must be a fruit-bearing branch. And for every branch that is not a fruit-bearing branch, in John chapter 15, what does the vine dresser do to that branch? He cuts it off. And he throws it into a fire. You know what that tells me? Is that God's not pleased with the status quo. God's not pleased with you just kind of hanging in there and doing, you know, the same level of stuff you've done. God's interested in individuals who grow closer to Him. And the spiritual growth component is all through Scripture. And so this morning, as you and I think about God being a God of structure and God of order and Satan attacking that order, in your life, it may not be that He's ruffled the feathers of whether or not you take the communion and you give and you show up. For you, it may be that Satan has convinced you that you're good enough in maintaining a status quo. I will tell you this, that's one of the biggest deceptions of Satan, is making the people who at one time obeyed the gospel, convincing them that as long as they show up, that's all God wants. Today I will tell you this, the Apostle Paul, he put forth a great dilemma that was going on in his life in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, he would describe the conflict of two natures from verses 14 and following, and dealing with this idea of what he's doing and what he's not doing, when he would say, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." And for those of you who have ever studied Romans chapter 7, you know this is almost a climactic scripture passage. It's boiling to the idea where he's already established, chapter 1 of the book of Romans, Gentiles, you're without excuse. Chapter 2, Jews, you're without excuse. Chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's without excuse. Chapter 4, if you don't have the faith that looks like Abraham, then you're going to be lost. Chapter 5, you have the opportunity to stand in a ginormous, if that's a real word, it is from the movie Elf, a ginormous pool of grace. Chapter 6, how do you get in that grace? By becoming a slave of righteousness instead of remaining a slave of sin. Chapter 7, the great climax is, I want to be fully a slave of righteousness, but I'm struggling between the bondage of sin and the bondage of righteousness. So how am I going to fix that? What am I going to do? And he says, wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was his answer. And today, for the new beginning in your life, Jesus is your answer. Jesus is your answer. You see, in the ministry that we have here at Florence Boulevard, I don't want you just to grow to like me. I mean, I think I'm a likable guy. I really do, you know. Voted most likable by my children. I tell them all the time, they don't realize how cool of a dad they have. It's only going to get worse as they become teenagers, amen? The reality is this, you know what? I don't want you just to know us from the standpoint of, oh, we like Joe and Aaron and the kids. We want you to like us. We want to be part of the family. You didn't hire a preacher on a pedestal. Don't put me there. Okay, let me be real. Let me be real. But I also know this. The ministry that I would like to set forth, that Aaron and our family would like to join with you in, is for you to come to understand in a more full way that Jesus is the answer in your life. I want you to understand that new beginnings are possible. Somebody in this room today says, Joe, you don't know how far I am down that road of addiction. You don't know how far I am, Joe. You don't know how far I am down the road. When my spouse goes to bed, I stay up and I get on the computer. And Joe, if you only knew what I looked at last night, you wouldn't be saying there are chances for new beginnings. Some of you are saying, I'm wrapped up in an emotional affair on Facebook. And Joe, if you only knew that, then you wouldn't say there are opportunities for new beginnings. Some of you have been living a double life. I don't say that because I know you. You're saying, Joe, how do you know? I'm only saying, statistically speaking, in a room this big, with this many folks, somebody in here needs a new beginning. Somebody in here needs a prodigal son moment where you understand that you don't have to stay in the pig pen forever. And new beginnings are possible. And no, they do not happen overnight. And no, they don't happen in one gigantic leap. You see, I've read the prodigal son. You have too. And sometimes when we read that, we say, well, he just woke up and he got up and he ran to his dad, and all that took place in about as long as it took me to read it in the Bible. You know what, though? I'm not convinced of that. I'm convinced there was a process that that young man went through. And then when the Bible says he came to himself, that there was a process for him to get to come to himself. And then when it said that he had to go home, I firmly believe that with every step he took towards accountability. See, that's what it was. You ever had to be accountable to somebody? Have you ever had to admit that you were failing, or that you failed, or that you really blew that decision? Every step the prodigal son took home was a step towards accountability. And every time he said, that's going to hurt my pride, I got to swallow it. I got to beg for forgiveness. I hope he takes me back. Every step was a step towards accountability. Don't you ever forget the deeper message behind the prodigal son. But the message is this, that for every one of those steps, the father was still looking for him. And the father saw him coming. The father went to him. Let me tell you today, somebody today needs the Father to come to you. The deal is, though, God's waiting on you to take the steps of accountability to get back to him. You see, we serve a God who's in the business of new beginnings. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to this. If you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear it. That the one who was the author of new beginnings in the book of Genesis, that he's the author of new beginnings in your life. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what, church? New creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We serve a God who is the author of new beginnings. We serve a God who is the author of structure. And you know what? God's structure leads to success. But it's not because it's a record-keeping kind of thing. It's not that if you check enough boxes off that you'll be in good standing. It is about understanding your submission to him. You see, Paul would get into that in Romans chapter 8. You read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, he said this, it begins with my mindset, it continues with my submission. And so therefore, what was read for us at the Lord's Supper this morning, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing, when our mindset is made up. And a submission spirit is given, because that's exactly what the God of structure is looking for, because that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. Today, if you're ready for a new beginning, I don't want you just to put it off. I don't want you to put it off. You need to start over. Maybe all of us need to start over. Maybe there's a specific starting over, though, that you would like to ask for the prayers of this congregation. Maybe there's a person today that you say, you know what, I've been listening to sermons for years. I've been in Bible classes for years, but I've never made that step in obedience and submission to the gospel. I will tell you this, if you want a new beginning, you've got to have light in your life. Jesus is the light according to the scripture, and that light is revealed with the light of the gospel. Today, if you're ready to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then there can be a new beginning, spiritually speaking, in your life. And maybe that's where you are today, ready to become a Christian. But for most of us, I'm going to guess this. I'm going to guess you've probably been a Christian for a long time. Your new beginning may be a rededication. Your new beginning may be a recognition that you can't just kind of let Christianity happen, that you actually have to be intentional about your walk with God. And maybe for you, there's some personal reflection time that you'll take it into consideration. Whatever it is, though, I know this much. I'm very excited for this new beginning. And today, let's make the new beginning about our walk with God. Let's make it a spiritual discussion. Let's make it one that will change your eternity and maybe change mine. If you're subject this morning to the Lord's invitation, we have an invitation song. If you're visiting today, I recognize maybe, you know, you're not used to what some of the things you saw today. We'd love to talk with you about those differences. We're not ashamed of those differences. And I will tell you this, there's a biblical reason for those differences maybe than what you're used to. We would love to have the opportunity to visit with you about those differences if you'd let us. Maybe today, though, you've heard enough that you recognize that you need to put your Lord on in baptism. Today, whatever your need is, we will invite you to respond as we stand and we sing.